So let's begin a word of prayer. I'm glad it's a little bit warmer today. Let's say a word of prayer. We'll get started. Father, thank you for those that are here in their cars at this service. Thank you, God, for those that are at home watching, those that are listening on the radio. I do ask, God, as we join together in this unique way, in this unique season, that you would minister your word into our hearts, that we would grow stronger as believers in Jesus Christ, that our marriages would be stronger, our families would be stronger. I thank you. Holy Spirit, be upon all of us, even myself, as we study these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible with you, we'll begin reading in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. I recently read an article from Gallup. Gallup is where we get our Gallup polls. But it was titled this, Is Marriage Becoming Irrelevant? It was a December 28th, 2020 article written by Jeffrey Jones. It had come through my email, so I read it, and then I thought of it again as I came to this passage. But it reveals today how Americans are less inclined in recent years to see marriage as critical for couples who have children together, or less critical for couples who plan to spend the rest of their lives together. Just some of the recent polling stats which reveal this decline in America's view of marriage. Today, only 29% of Americans say it is very important for a couple to marry if they have children. 29%. That's down from 38% in 2013 and down from 49% in 2006. So in 15 years, a 40% drop. In 15 years, a 40% drop in Americans seeing if it's important for people with children to be married. Today, 66% now believe it's morally acceptable to have babies outside of marriage, which is an increase from 53% when the question was first asked in 2001. And then this Gallup article says, today, 72% consider sex between an unmarried man and unmarried woman morally acceptable, and that is up from 53% 20 years ago. So 20 years ago, half the country said it was acceptable to have sex outside of marriage, but today almost three-quarters of Americans believe it's morally acceptable to have sex outside of marriage. So we live in a changing world. You and I know that. But you put this all together, what you have now is this recipe for less marriage, more children born outside of wedlock, and then more children raised in single homes. Interesting, though, this article by Gallup does reveal that though there's this slide in the view of marriage, this significant decline, yet a vast majority of U.S. adults who have never been married, 81% of people in America who've never been married would like to get married someday. And that's essentially the same as what it's been for quite a while. All this, again, to say in America, we still want to get married, but we don't see the institution in the same way. We see it in a less significant, important way, less necessary to our society. And it's so it's with these great societal changings that are happening around you and I as Christians, happening around the church, that I'm glad we get to come to this next text in 1 Corinthians 7. You remember last week we studied about sexual sin and how it affects my body and what Paul said about that if you're with us. And if you aren't, you can listen online. Go to our website or our app. But here now in chapter 7, with this world viewing marriage differently, I'm so glad we get to consider what Paul says here. We'll also look at a few other passages. And that is that marriage is in fact critical to a healthy society. And what Paul says here, what Paul, the Bible says in other places, marriage is truly good. Now, if you're a young person listening, I pray you listen closely because there's just so many lies today about marriage in this world. So many people trying to convince you otherwise. But I pray that you hear what Paul writes here. You hear the heart of God. You hear the Holy Spirit through these verses and other verses we'll note. Now, we come to verse 1 of chapter 7, and this is a new division in this letter. I've repeatedly noted as we've been studying this letter that Paul has been addressing concerns in the church. So it's a corrective letter. Well, now we come to a new division in the letter, and here we see Paul is responding to questions. There was a previous letter sent from the church of Corinth to Paul, and Paul now begins to respond to questions they posed in that letter. And that, in fact, will be much of the rest of 1 Corinthians. Paul will be responding to various questions that they sent to him. But it's important to keep that in mind when you study this chapter. This chapter is not a, complete layout. Paul isn't laying out the whole theology of marriage. That's not what he's doing here. We need to consider the rest of the Bible to get a fuller understanding of marriage and singlehood and so forth. Paul is just responding to this distinct question, so you need to keep that in mind as we study this together. Now, some have wondered, why would the Corinthians write to him about marriage and send these questions along? And there are basically two thoughts about that. And one is the thought that persecution is beginning to grow in the early church. We know that it starts to happen, and then it becomes very intense at times under different emperors. And so with that experience of persecution, Christians are wondering about their future life, the uncertainty of life. Somewhat like today, we're not so persecuted, although things are changing. But there's less certainty about our path ahead, and maybe you feel that way. And maybe that's what's going on, persecution. So with that, Paul is now speaking to them about marriage and about singlehood, as we'll see as we go along. The other view, and these again are just conjecture, we don't know for sure, but some wonder maybe if Gnostic teaching, we do know the early church has to tend with Gnosticism, and John writes a lot about that, but that there's Gnostic influence that's crept into the Corinthian church. Gnosticism, the belief that physical matter is ultimately bad and spiritual matter is ultimately good. And that leads to strange understanding and teaching. And potentially, there's now two factions in this church. One group claims that sin only has to do with the physical body. And so believers can go ahead and do whatever they do physically because it has no consequence to you spiritually. That was one camp of Gnosticism. Do whatever you want in the body. Live whatever way you want sexually. It just affects your body. It doesn't expect your relationship with God. It doesn't affect you spiritually. The other group was that, well, the spiritual are good, the physical is bad, so the only way to really be a spiritual person then is to stay away from all physical desire. And so potentially there is a group that is claiming that you need to be celibate, you need to remain single. And so Paul is referring and speaking to these sort of things in this chapter. Whatever the reason for their questions, we can be thankful that Paul has been given these questions here because he gives us some insight into marriage and singlehood because of these questions. And the general summary that we have as we get started is this. Whether you're married or whether you're single, we should view both as a gift given by God. The word in verse 7, Paul says, "For I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift." That word for gift is the same word charisma that is used to refer to spiritual gifts that God has given to the church in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to chapters 14. Now, as you hear Paul explain these in these first nine verses here, you clearly see that Paul sees singlehood as good. And he will delve much more into that subject of singlehood later in this chapter, which we'll then save for another study. But the idea, that's the idea that he, you know, introduces this whole section with here. As you see at the beginning in verse 1, he says, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." Speaking of sexually, but also of marriage, because the NIV translates the same thought this way: "It is good for a man not to marry." So that's the thought that he's introducing here. It's good. That is to say, then, singlehood is definitely good. And we'll study more on that later. But this week, I want to look at marriage. We'll then consider aspects of marriage and divorce and your calling. And then we'll get into singlehood later in a later study. But again, if there's persecution going on, if the church is struggling in that way, certainly it would be easier for me if I was enduring the possibility of prison or maybe even death. It would be easier for me to be single than to have the responsibility of a family. Certainly my love for my wife and my children, that would create a greater emotional distress for me if there is the possibility of persecution. So maybe that's the background to some of what's going on in this explanation here. But clearly, Paul does view singlehood as good. He'll talk up more about that as you go along. But he doesn't have a low view of marriage. In fact, he makes it clear in verse 38. We'll get there in another study. But if you just look there, he says, "But he who does not give her in marriage does." Verse 38. "So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better." He's speaking of just marriage, the marriage principle. We'll get there. If you get married, you did well. If you stayed single, you did better. So both are good. And that's clearly something that Paul appreciates. In fact, just study his other letters in the New Testament. It is clear that Paul sees marriage also as good. Our Bible makes that clear. Solomon in the Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." Far above rubies. So the Bible makes it clear that marriage is good and finding a wife is finding a good thing. A virtuous wife is even worth more than rubies. So this study today, I'm going to just consider with you this. Marriage, that is the marriage of one man and one woman, is good. In verse 2, speaking of that, Paul then explains how marriage, the marriage between one man and one woman, is good because it's a guard against sexual sin. For as he explains in verse 2, marriage is a safeguard for those who lack self-control. As we studied in our previous studies in this letter, sexual immorality was abundant in their world, in the Corinthian culture. Part of their pagan religious worship, sexual temptation everywhere. And that being the case, then for most believers, because sexual sin is bad as we've studied, sexual sin hurts us as we studied, it then would be good to get married. For a healthy marriage can be a hedge against sexual sin. So with that, then when a religious body, even a church group, begins to limit marriage or put any sort of requirement for celibacy with their ministers or their members, that is going against the wisdom of what Paul says here. And when you start to limit marriage for some spiritual reason in the church and put some sort of requirement, what you eventually end up with is a mess of sexual sin. And we've seen that in our society in America. Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that in the latter days this will be one of the marks of the heretics and false teaching. They will forbid marriage. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So Paul says the Spirit says that in the latter days, and we live in those days, there'll be those that will forbid people to be married in certain instances and say so for spiritual reasons. Well, based on the wisdom of Paul here, that's not good. You're going to have problems. You're going to have sexual sin. In a world like today, Paul says it is good when it is possible. When it is possible, it is good for believers to find a spouse. Note in verse 9, if they can't exercise self-control specifically, he says, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. And burn, speaking of sexually, struggling with sexual temptation, that then making a believer vulnerable to the devil. And he explains that even in the marriage context here. But the writer of Hebrews, speaking of the marriage bed, makes it clear that the marriage bed is undefiled. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So it's with the context of just a world like today. If it's possible, if you as a believer struggling with sexual temptation, if it's possible, if God brings a potential mate into your life, it's good to get married. It's good. And if you're wondering, well, I'm single, I want to follow God, I'm struggling with lust, but I want to follow God, and here comes a possible mate, understand it's good. It's good. That's what Paul is writing here, and that's what the Bible teaches. And the marriage bed is undefiled. But sexual sin, God will judge. Now, for those who want to be married but are waiting, that the opportunity hasn't come yet, God hasn't provided that mate, that doesn't mean we have an excuse for sin either, because as you put all the scriptures together, again, Paul is just responding to certain questions. But when you put all the scriptures together, we are also told that the Holy Spirit gives us self-control, and that God gives us the grace to live in whatever state we are in. Self-control, fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a single man and single woman and you wish to be married, and that opportunity hasn't provided itself, where you know God hasn't sent you yet a mate, God does give you the grace. He promised to give you the grace, the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. So singlehood isn't an excuse to sin. And because a spouse hasn't come, that doesn't mean when you sin, you have an excuse. Not at all. Again, he's just addressing specific questions. But yet, we have this crazy world that has a different view now of marriage. America, Americans viewing sex differently, not giving much of a strong value to society, marriage and society. We come to our Bibles and we understand differently. And I want to make sure you and I are encouraged in the truth. We're reminded this morning in this crazy world that marriage, again, marriage of one man and one woman is good. It can provide a safeguard against sexual sin, which is bad. Now, Paul also explains another point about the marriage of one man and one woman, and it is good. And that is because it's a place of intimate companionship. We see that in these verses 3 and 4. And then also even later in verse 33 and so forth, that marriage provides companionship. Clearly, we read that at the very beginning of our Bibles. In Genesis, we studied this last week, that God made man, God made woman, and that he said it wasn't good that they were alone, and that he then gave them companionship. He gave them marriage. God instituted marriage right there from the beginning. And so marriage is a place of intimate companionship, and that includes emotionally in that way, where you have a friend, you have this bond like no other. You have a life partner, a companion, a teammate, somebody to move through the challenges of life with. And I'm thankful that God provided for me a wife, and she is a strength to me, a companion, a teammate, a life partner, no doubt about it. Now notice in verse 34 at the end, he's using it in a different context, but he just says at the very end of the verse, speaking of a married woman, how she may please her husband. And that's what happens, right? When you're married, two people are seeking to help each other. You know, they're seeking to please one another. And that is a form of just emotional companionship. And that is a good thing in itself. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, speaking of that intimate companionship, there's the emotional aspect, but there's also the sexual. And that's what he's referring to in these verses, the intimate companionship sexually of a husband and a wife. And it's for that reason that Paul explains in these verses, husbands and wives should fulfill the marital duty to one another, that the marriage bed provides that place. I like the way in verse 3, the New King James renders these words. He says this. He says, let the husband render to his wife the affection. I like that, the affection. And likewise, the woman rendering the affection. That just says something. It says that the marriage bed is more than just providing the means for children, a way to produce children in society. Certainly, it has that role, that key role. But it also, especially, is this intimate companionship, affection. That's what's being stated here. That sort of sexual experience belongs in a marriage, and it's part of a marriage. Of course, today in America, we have the hookup generation, the hookup, you know, the sexual revolution, very little emotional connection. In fact, you know, we have this sort of, you know, understanding today, friends with benefits, you can just have sex. But we've already studied, Paul makes it clear, there's no such thing as casual sex. Sex like that is ultimately destructive to us and to society. It even hurts us personally. Well, it is interesting when you look here, though, and you put all the Bible's teaching on marriage. There's a fair amount about marriage, but yet the list is very short. The list of instruction, it's not very complicated. We have what we do here, the marriage bed. And then if you want to give instruction from the Bible to a husband and wife, well, the Bible says this. Here's another instruction for wives. Wives, honor your husbands. That's the instruction. Wives, honor your husbands. And then the Bible says to the husband, husbands, love your wives. And maybe the words render affection is a good way for husbands to consider that, because sometimes men don't understand what it means to love a wife. It means to give her affection in a way that certainly she would understand. But outside of that, there isn't a whole lot more to it, is there, in our Bibles? There is the marriage bed. What Paul says here, it serves its role. He then says to the wives, honor your husbands. He then says to the husbands, love your wives. You can talk about the spiritual, you know, the husband, you know, building his wife up in the word and so forth. But it's very simple, is my point. Marriage is very simple. If we just do those few things, when you just do those few things, it goes well. I've watched God heal marriages that weren't very good for many years. Just getting a husband to lead us home, to pray for his wife, to love his wife, just getting a wife to honor her husband. Maybe there's issues where forgiveness and repentance have to be worked through and so forth. But, you know, it's very simple. It's not complicated. That's the good news. If we would just do what the Bible says, you'll have a good marriage. If a husband loves his wife, if a wife honors her husband, and then in the case of the marriage bed that's given its proper place, things generally go pretty well. These are the ingredients for a good marriage. You know, the two with a marriage bed become one. So that's a very unique relationship. And so you love and then you honor. Now, to drive the point home about the marriage bed and the purpose and importance of it, he says to the wife and to the husband in verse 4, your body is not even your own. You need to understand that. That when it comes to marriage, my body's no longer my own. I don't just have the only ownership in it. Now my spouse does also. So, and the emphasis is now, because my body is not my own, that I have a role to play. I owe you something as my spouse. It's not that you owe me, but that I owe you. That's the idea that I have this marriage bed and it plays a role in our marriage. So there's no place, you know, I owe you, not you owe me. There's no place for spousal abuse or coercing a spouse or manipulating, and that people can get really weird that way too. No, it's I want to be a blessing to you. And if I can serve you in that way, that's what is here. And by the way, this study is PG-13. We put that out in our update yesterday, and I hope you all got that and read that. Well, but Paul goes even further, doesn't he? He talks about, you know, this understanding, this safeguard that marriage has in society against sexual sin. He says, hey, don't deprive each other, verse 5, for a long time. You know, do so with an understanding for a short time, because if you deprive each other too long, there's the potential for a lack of self-control and the enemy to come in and bring temptation. And that temptation could bring sexual sin. And then there could be a real hard time for a marriage. So he says, he gives this further instruction. Again, just responding to whatever the specific questions were. You know, just temporarily, if you're going to pray and fast and you're going to just set your body, aside for that way of prayer. And well, just do that for a short time. Don't do it for too long, because you can cause your spouse to stumble. I think those are also words then for some marriages, even in the church. Isn't it true? For whatever's happened, sometimes somebody will defraud their spouse in that way. Interesting, in verse 5, when he uses the word in verse 5, don't deprive, in the New King James, it's the same word in chapter 6, verse 8, when we were talking about not defrauding. In chapter 6, verse 8, no, you yourselves do wrong and you cheat your brethren. It's the same Greek word. That Paul is saying that if I am not rendering my spouse, and we're married, and I'm not rendering them this part of our marriage, that I'm defrauding them. I'm defrauding them. That's what he says. So Paul explains there's this great danger that it can lead to temptation. The devil is looking for an opportunity to destroy marriages. How often sexual sin is destroying marriages around us. And one of the ways to hedge against that is a husband to honor his wife in this way, and a wife to honor her husband. The tense of the Greek words, when it says that Satan does not tempt you, they're in the present subjective tense, meaning that Satan may not keep on tempting you. So an important principle in this passage, God makes it clear that in the marriage, sex is good. Sex isn't wrong. It's good. Of course, there may be limitations. Obviously, there's things that are wrong that you can do within the marriage bed. Certainly, no doubt about it. And I'm not going to talk about that so much this morning. We want to keep our marriage bed pure and honor our spouse and what they think is right and wrong too, and be respectful in that way. But Satan, you know, consider his strategy. He does everything he can to get sex outside of marriage. And he does everything he can to discourage sex within the marriage. And if he can get either one of those to fail, that's what he's looking for. So the simple points here, let's just emphasize it, about sex in the marriage bed, the two points. It brings oneness. It brings oneness. The two shall become one. We studied that last week. It brings oneness. So if it's being honored within the marriage, it brings oneness. If it helps prevent a wall from forming between the husband and wife. But it also brings protection for the marriage. There's now a wall around the marriage. When things get out of order and you've got a couple and it's not happening, a husband and wife, walls going to begin to go up between the husband and wife rather than on the outside. And when it's being deprived, we want no walls between us. We want walls around us. We don't want a vulnerability in any way. Well, I now just want to make a couple other points about marriage being good, because it's on my heart to share with you today because of the crazy hour we're in, where people are viewing marriage differently. And you can even look at the statistics within the church. But marriage is good for these reasons here, but it's also good because it is foundational. Marriage is foundational to a healthy society. It's the foundational institution of a healthy society, marriage and family. And why is it called an institution? It's universal around the world. It's practiced by all human societies throughout the world, from primitive to very complex societies. It might vary in some of its form, but marriage is universal around the world. God gave it to Adam and Eve, and it's universal all around the world. It is foundational. But it's also a fundamental building block of society. Marriage is the beginning of the family, and the family is the first and most basic social, political, and economic unit. And without it, the state would cease to exist. Society would fail if it was not to perpetuate itself. When a society begins to redefine or forget or devalue marriage, you have a problem because it is so foundational to a healthy society. Marriage is an indispensable component of an ordered society. Marriage provides stability to a society. It provides longevity to society. So today, if you're a young person and you're rethinking marriage and thinking you can just hook up or you can just live together, you're being deceived. Marriage provides stability, and that includes for children, the family unit. The view of many scholars today who note that children who see the end of their parents' relationship and see additional partners coming in and out of their home, you take those children, they struggle. They are more likely to act up in school. They're more likely to end up pregnant as teenagers. They're more likely to end up as delinquent. This sort of casual view of marriage brings damage to kids and society. It causes an instability, and many scholars agree with that. Marriage is strongly associated with family stability. U.S. children born to cohabitating parents are twice as likely to see their parents' relationship end compared to children born to married parents. And so when you have marriage being honored, and I speak to the church, we certainly want to see it that way. This is something that is important to society. This is something that brings stability to children. Living together brings heartbreak. And that's even the statistics in the United States. Furthermore, marriage is a seedbed of pro-social behavior. The way you begin to sacrifice and treat one another, marriage changes people's lifestyles. It changes their habits. They are personally and socially beneficial. And the social bonds go beyond the benefit for just the family. They include the benefits to the society in a bigger way. And also, we want to understand as Christians that marriage is a covenant. It is a lifelong commitment. It is till death do us part. This is from the Mississippi Society for Public Policy. Far more than a mere contractual arrangement, marriage is a covenant. Because of its unique position, because of the stability of society, is so indissoluble, bonded to the stability of the institution of marriage, government does have a responsibility not to harm it in any way. Marriage is so unique. Marriage is a covenant, and it is so needed for the stability of society. The marriage of one man and one woman is good because it's the best place for raising children. Marriage is based on these simple realities. The anthropological truth that men and women are different and complementary. The biological fact that reproduction depends on a man and a woman. The societal reality that children need a mother and a father. And again, from the Mississippi Society for Public Policy, the family is where children are best taught character, honor, the importance of hard work, virtue, citizenship, respect for authority. As a fundamental building block of society, the family's prosperity is essential to the development, advancement, and the continuation of society. When families are healthy, communities are healthy. When families deteriorate, communities deteriorate. So I just speak to the church today based on the statistics and what's going on in this crazy world around us. Ryan Anderson with the Heritage Foundation in this article, Marriage as Purposeful Institution. Ryan Anderson from the Heritage Foundation writes this. Speaking of children, there's no such thing as parenting. There is mothering and there is fathering, and children do best with both. Although men and women are capable of providing their children with a good upbringing, we typically see the differences in the ways mothers and fathers interact with their children, as well as their functional roles. David Pobian, a sociologist at Rutgers University, put it this way. We should disavow the notion that mommies can make good daddies, just as we should disavow the popular notion that daddies can make good mommies. The two sexes are different to the core, and each is necessary culturally and biologically for the optimal development of a human being. That's not to say if you're single and you're trying your best to raise your children that it's not going to go well. That's not to say that at all. God gives you grace as a single Christian as you're raising your children. He will give you grace. But as a church in general, we have to respect these truths and speak these truths. Marriage is absolutely essential to a healthy society. One man and one woman. A father is a father and a mother is a mother. And they're both needed in key ways. And they're both ideal and needed in that way. And when they can't be that way, we respect that God will give the grace, but we can't change our views. Sadly today, the share of births to unwed mothers stands at 40%. It was only 5%, births of unwed mothers represented only 5% of births in 1960. Today it represents 40%. It is also estimated that nearly half births start as an unwed pregnancy, including two-thirds of the first births to women under 30. And of course, that's because of sexual immorality. The non-marital sexual activity has substantially risen in our culture. The share of teenage women who are sexually active, for example, is 2.5 times higher than today than it was in 1960. Well, I say all of that. Paul is speaking about marriage and how it provides a strength and a safeguard from sexual sin. It gives us this statement of intimacy. And today, because just we're looking at those few verses, I want to just say marriage is good, and it's good for these other reasons. And I'll note one more in a moment. But it is also true, and we're going to get there in a following study, that singlehood is also good, especially of those with self-control. In fact, Paul will say it's better. That's the word he uses. If you have self-control, if you're okay with being single, man, you can do things for Christ that I can't. You just have a certain freedom in your life that I don't have. For he says in verse 7, I wish that all men were even as myself. And that clearly means that Paul was single at this time. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because many believe that Paul was likely married at one time. And that's because he was an extremely observant Jew. And he was an example among his people in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. That's what he says. And in Paul's days, Jews considered that marriage was a duty. To the extent that a man reaching 20 years of age without having been married was considered to have sinned. So it was, if you were an observant Jew, you were really looking to get married. Unmarried men were often considered excluded from heaven. In fact, in some part of the Jewish culture, and not real men at all. And that's pretty, that's not biblical, but that was the case. Quoting from an ancient Jewish writing known as the Gemara, it is forbidden a man to be without a wife because it is written, it is not good for man to be alone. And whoever gives not himself to generation and multiplying is all one who is all one with a murderer. He is as though he is diminished from the image of God. Those are strong words that some rabbis taught. So all that to say, Paul was also seems to be a member of the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 26, verse 10, when he said he cast his vote against the early Christians. And an unmarried man could not be a member of the Sanhedrin. So Paul had to have been married at one time. This time, as he's writing, he's single. What happened to his wife, we do not know. Perhaps she left him when he became a Christian, or perhaps she died before the time he became a Christian. We do not know. But given his understanding, Paul then was married at one point, it seems clear, and then he was single. So he can give us some good insight then as a man of God. His own experience and wisdom too, as the Spirit would lead. And he says that if someone has self-control over their passions, this is a gift. As singlehood for Christ, you can live in a radical way. Remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. There are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs by men. There are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That's what he says, speaking of there are people who are living single, and they've done it for the sake of the kingdom of God. But then he says, but each one has his own gift. So clearly, they're a gift. Singlehood, singleness, marriage. Today, sometimes we can wish for the other and we can get into the trap to think the other is better. That's not necessarily true. They're both good. Although Paul will say singlehood is better, and he'll use it in his opinion if as far as living for the Lord. But the emphasis is they're both good. They're both a gift. If I'm single, how do I know if I should pray about getting married? Again, the question comes down is, do I have self-control? If I do, I should remain single. I can. If I don't, I should consider being married if God provides the opportunity. Last point I want to make, though, about marriage, that marriage is good. And that is, marriage is the picture of the gospel, is a picture of the gospel to the world. It's true that I, as a husband, I represent Christ. My wife, as the bride, she represents the church. What we have between us, this intimate love for each other, speaks that relationship is a picture to the world of what God desires with man. God desires an intimate relationship with man. He desires to be close. It's not a religion. He wants us to know his love and us to love him. And so marriage speaks of that. And the faithfulness within the marriage covenant is a picture of the faithfulness of God to his people. You know, the faithful groom is like Jesus, depicting Jesus to the church. But also Jesus' sacrificial love for the church. You know, the way he gives his life, that's what he spoke, the way he gave his life. That's what he says to the husbands in Matthew chapter 5, that as he gave his life for the church, so ought man, a husband ought to give his wife and lay his life down for his church, for his bride, in that way of living unselfishly for her. So marriage is a picture of what God desires with us, with the church. It's this intimate relationship. Marriage is about faithfulness. God is faithful. Marriage is about forgiving. God has forgiven us. Marriage is about grace, loving unconditionally. God loves us unconditionally. And marriage is especially about love. God so loved the world that he gave his son. So marriage gives us that picture in our society of what God desires with you and I. Well, today, just simply, I remind you, marriage, the marriage of one man and one woman, is good. And Paul doesn't give any other option about marriage here. He says that right there in verse 2, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. He doesn't add anything else to it. One and one, one man and one woman. That is what God has designed, and that is good. Marriage is a guard against sexual sin. Marriage is a place of intimate companionship, emotionally, sexually. Marriage is a foundational institution to a healthy society. Marriage is a covenant, and it's the best place for raising children, but it also is a picture of the gospel to the world. Let's close in prayer. I thank you, God, as we looked at these verses. We've just considered these truths, Lord. We've opened our Bibles and we reminded ourselves in our cars and at home and watching or listening, we remind ourselves of these truths. We look at a world that's changing statistically so quickly, marriage not being viewed in the same way. People want to get married, but they don't view it as very important. And then we open our Bibles and we're told differently. And so I thank you in this crazy changing world for your truth. I pray for the young man and the young woman that are listening, that they would appreciate and hold on to this truth. I pray it for all of us, Lord, that we would respect what you say and see it that way. I do pray, Lord God, for all the singles, that your grace would abound and overabound for those that want to be married. I pray you'd continue to give them the grace to wait and to trust you, and the grace to overflow in the Spirit and to have self-control and to use the uniqueness and giftedness of singlehood to the glory of God. And I pray today, God, for the marriages here, the marriages at home. I ask, God, we would consider these truths that are here, that we would be faithful to our spouses. We would be faithful to love and give the affection to our spouses. We would have a hedge around our marriage, a wall around our marriage, and there wouldn't be a wall between a husband and wife. I pray, God, where there needs to be forgiveness and repentance, you'd work through that and just heal. But thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. And I thank you, God, here at the end, as we're reminded of a husband and wife and how it speaks of Jesus in the church. And I pray if there's anyone listening, God, that is not given their heart to you, that today they would turn to Christ and they would receive Jesus into their hearts. It's about a relationship. And I pray, God, that they would put their trust in you today through your son, Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's conclude in a song of worship as we go today.